Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
My talk today is called Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Canticles, Gregorian Chant, and the Joy of the Gospel. I'd like to start with a short reading from the letter to the Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In this letter, St. Paul sets up a triad, three different words that almost mean the same thing: psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles. The psalms, of course, are a reference to the book of Psalms from the Old Testament, the 150 psalms, mostly traditionally attributed to King David, which express the whole range of human emotions. Some of the psalms are about joy, some are about sorrow, some are expressing contrition, others are expressing hope for God's mercy. And all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, there are also spiritual canticles. There are texts that express the beauty of praising God, as well as the desire for his mercy. Hymns are another genre within the scriptures as well. Over the course of church history, the church has not only celebrated the Mass, but also celebrated what we call the divine office, the liturgy of the hours, using these psalms of David, hymns of the church, and spiritual canticles like the Magnificat, the Canticle of Mary, and the Benedictus, the Canticle of Zechariah, to try to order our whole lives to God, to try to let him be at the center of our lives. St. Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, is talking about how singing is not just a kind of personal expression. It's also a way of building one another up. We're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles. The liturgy of the church forms us. It helps us to understand who God is, but also understand who we are. The Psalms in particular go to the very depths of our humanity, and yet they're inspired by God. They're words that touch the inmost core of our being. In the history of the liturgy, Gregorian chant is one particular form of music that is based on the Psalms and renders them appropriate for each day of the year. Today, I'm going to talk about four chants in particular that each express in some way the joy of the gospel, whether just an expression of joy in itself or an expression of joy in response to God's mercy. I'm going to tie in even the chants of today that are assigned in the church's liturgy, but especially looking at the final weeks of Lent. St. Thomas Aquinas, who gives the name to the Thomistic Institute, himself was a great singer of chant. Many of the lives of St. Thomas Aquinas emphasize how much he loved to sing. Even from his childhood, he actually was raised in a Benedictine monastery. So from a very early age, he was learning to chant the psalms and the hymns. These formed a big part of his spirituality. In the Summa Theologiae, his famous work, The Sum of Theology, Thomas devotes a whole question to the rites of the Mass, trying to go through step by step all of the different parts of the Mass and see how they all interact. I'd like to start today by working through his references to chant in his commentary on the Mass, and then singing for you four chants that Thomas himself would have sung and would have known really by heart. And by means of this, I'd like us to just be able to reflect on the way the church's musical tradition reflects and transmits to us this spirit of joy. So on your handout, I've given you some excerpts from the Summa Theologiae. This is the third part of the Summa. It's the part that's really about Christ and everything he does for us through the church, So the third part starts with the incarnation, discusses Christ's passion, and then talks about the sacraments, how the sacraments are ways in which Christ's passion continues to affect us here and now. In question 83, at the end of his discussion of the Eucharist, Thomas devotes a long account to how the Mass works. So I've started here in the quote with the opening of his descriptions. He says, "Since the whole mystery of our salvation is comprised in this sacrament, therefore it is performed with greater solemnity than the other sacraments." For Thomas, solemnity is what gives shape to a particular liturgy. A Mass can be done very simply. In fact, sometimes people have been imprisoned, and there's a beautiful story of Cardinal von Thuan, who celebrated Mass every day just with a tiny bit of bread and a tiny bit of wine in his hands. So that's the core of the Mass, this self-offering. But in normal circumstances, we try to celebrate with solemnity that helps us understand what's really happening more deeply. So Thomas talks about the chants of the Mass as being part of this solemnity. So, of course, a Mass can be celebrated without music, but the music helps us to enter into the Spirit more deeply. So here's what Thomas says about the first of the chants that appears in the Mass, called the introit, as you enter the church. "The first part of the preparation for the Mass is divine praise, and it consists in the introit." Then he quotes Psalm 49, "The sacrifice of praise shall glorify me, and there is the way by which I will show him the salvation of God." So note here that the sacrifice of praise, our words, our songs to God, are giving him glory. There's nothing he needs, but we need to praise him. Praise is the gift we give in response to everything he's done for us. But it's a way of showing ourselves the salvation of God. So Thomas goes on to talk about how these introit chants are for the most part taken from the Psalms, or at least they're sung with a psalm. Because as Dionysius says, here he's referring to one of the early writers who really helps the church understand a lot of the mystical traditions of the liturgy, the Psalms comprise by way of praise whatever is contained in sacred scripture. So this is a really radical statement. Everything that God wants to reveal to us through all of the scriptures is in some way contained in the Psalter in the form of praise. So that really gives us a great reminder and call to really study these Psalms, to pray them, to make them our own, because they're really the whole gospel. St. Augustine, one of the great early church fathers, talks about how whenever we're praying the Psalms, we're praying with Christ. Christ is praying in us. He's the one who's inspired those words, and we're either praying with him or he's praying through us. We're expressing our needs, we're expressing our joy, we're expressing whatever emotions we may have, and Christ is there in the midst of it. So Thomas then goes on to talk about the other chants. So in the liturgy today, we often experience between the readings something called the responsorial psalm, where we repeat one verse of a psalm and then have the verses sung or read by the cantor. In Thomas's day, there were two different chants that were sung at this moment. He talks about what they represent here. He says, after the lesson, the reading from scripture, the choir sings the gradual, which signifies progress in life. And then the Alleluia is intoned. And this denotes spiritual joy. So these two chants, the gradual is a reflection on a psalm, and the Alleluia, like we sing today, is something that's really expressing our joy. The word Alleluia is a Hebrew word that means give praise to God, Yah, the name of God, Yahweh. But then in times of penitence, like Lent, like we're celebrating today, in mournful offices, we have the tract, which is expressive of spiritual sighing, for all these things ought to result from the aforesaid teaching. So this is very interesting. So Thomas is talking about this opening part of the Mass where we're hearing the scriptures read, we're being taught by God through his word, through the letters of St. Paul, through the gospel, and we express our response to that through our singing of psalms. And this is both our desire for progress and our joy at all that God has done for us. And then Thomas goes on to talk about the offertory. So as the priest is preparing the bread and wine to offer the body, to offer the Eucharistic prayer, a chant is traditionally sung called the offertory chant. And so here Thomas talks about the joy that's expressed as we're preparing the bread and wine. He says, in regard to the oblation, two things are done. Namely, the people's praise in singing the offertory, expressing the joy of the offerers, and the priest's prayer, asking for the people's oblation to be made acceptable to God. And here's something very interesting. He then quotes a long passage from the Book of Chronicles, and it's a passage that he himself would have sung on frequent occasions on the dedication of a church. So these words that I'm about to read are something Thomas knew not just as words from the Bible, words on a page, but as a song that he loved to sing. So the words of that song for the dedication of a church: in simplicity of heart, I have offered all these things, and I have seen with great joy thy people, which are here present, offer thee their offerings. And then he makes the following prayer: O Lord God, keep this will. So these different chants all are leading us towards the core of the Eucharist. They're preparing us for that offering of the body of the bread and wine to become the body and blood of Christ. And just like today, Thomas himself would have experienced the preface dialogue, these ancient words: lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. That's an expression of Eucharist. Eucharist means to give thanks. It is right to give him thanks and praise. And then we conclude with the holy, holy, holy. So Thomas is describing this same rite that we do every day at Mass. He says, then regarding the consecration performed by supernatural power, the people are first of all excited to devotion in the preface. Hence, they are admonished to lift up their hearts to the Lord. And therefore, when the preface is ended, the people devoutly praise Christ's Godhead, saying with the angels, holy, 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 and his humanity, saying with the children, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here Thomas is talking about that same chant we do, the Sanctus. And this is a combination, as he's alluding to the book of Isaiah, where we get this glimpse of the heavenly worship. The angels are constantly praying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And then the second part, the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are the words that we're going to hear in just a few days on Palm Sunday as we process into church and we imitate the Jews receiving Christ as he comes into Jerusalem. And they throw their cloaks on the ground to welcome him. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So finally, Thomas concludes his discussion of the Mass. I'm skipping some parts where he talks about each of the words of the Eucharistic prayer itself. He says that the whole celebration of Mass ends with thanksgiving, the people rejoicing for having received the mystery. And this is the meaning of the singing after communion. And the priest returning thanks by prayer, as Christ, at the close of supper with his disciples, said a hymn. So what's interesting to emphasize here is how every chant in the Mass for Thomas is connected with joy in some way. So it's either a heartfelt expression of joy, or it's an expression of our desire for God to help us prepare to receive him more joyfully. So when Pope Francis talks about the joy of the gospel, we can see how the chant we sing at Mass, the chant of the church, is part of that preparation, part of preparing our hearts, allowing them to really receive all that the Lord has to offer. So to make this a little bit more concrete, I'd like to go through four chants that Thomas himself would have known. So I've given you two handouts. One has just the Latin and English texts, and the other has the musical notation. And these musical editions are edited from medieval Dominican chant sources from Thomas Aquinas' own lifetime. So the very notes you're hearing are what he himself would have sung. So I thought I would do just a kind of greatest hits of some of the chant repertoire. These are some of my favorite chants. They're also connected with the time of year we're in right now. So this is the fifth week of Lent right now. So just last Sunday, sometimes we call it Laetare Sunday because of this introit chant that we're going to hear. So that's the fourth Sunday of Lent. And then we're going to hear the chant for today, Thursday of the fifth week of Lent. And then we're going to skip ahead to next Thursday, Holy Thursday, and then finally Easter Sunday. So through these four chants, I think we're going to hear kind of different expressions of joy or the desire for God's mercy to lead us back to joy. And then we'll conclude with returning to a Pauline theme of psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles. So this first chant is Laetare Jerusalem. It's taken from the book of Isaiah, from one of those canticles of Isaiah in which God is expressing the great joy that he wishes his people to experience. So the text, I'm going to sing it in a moment, but the text in English is, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all you who love her. Rejoice with joy, you who have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled from the breasts of your consolation." And then the verse is from the Psalms. "I rejoiced when it was said to me, we shall go to the house of the Lord." Laetare Jerusalem et conventum facite. Omnes qui diligitis eam. Gaudete cum laetitia, qui in tristitia fuistis, ut exultetis, et satiemini. Ab uberibus consolationi is vestre.
So what's this chant all about? So first of all, it's a reminder of how deeply rooted our liturgy is in the city of Rome. So Rome is full of churches, and in the Middle Ages, even going back to a very early period, the Pope would celebrate Mass on different days of the year at different churches. These were called stational churches. He would go with his companions to one church after another. And the fourth Sunday of Lent was celebrated at a church called, it was called actually Jerusalem sometimes. It was, it's now known as the Church of the Holy Cross at Jerusalem. So it's a place that when Constantine went and found relics of the Holy Cross together with his mother, Helena, they brought relics back of the Holy Cross to Rome and to other places. And so this chant was sung partially because the Pope had a tradition of going to this Church of Jerusalem each year. So as he's going to the church, he this chant was then chosen. So it's kind of a chicken and egg question. You know, it seems like they chose the church first and then wrote the chant to accompany that. And then over the course of the last, 1,500 years, the chant has in a way transcended that original context. So now it's sung all over the world, but it gives us this hint, this sense that our joy is ultimately coming from the cross. The cross is the source of our hope. That's a theme that we'll return to in a moment. But the composers of this chant, in probably around the 5th century or maybe the 6th century, they were thinking about the joy that God wants to offer to the church. So this from Isaiah is a prophecy of how God, in the midst of the struggles that the Israelites are going through, wants to restore the joy of Jerusalem. And it reminds us that we're to rejoice together. So it's not, the joy of the gospel is not just an individual joy. We each have to experience it individually, but we're part of the church. We're part of something greater than ourselves. So rejoice, Jerusalem, and come together, all you who love her. That's part of what's happening in the entrance rites of the Mass. We're expressing the theme of this particular day. We're joining together in our worship. And we rejoice with joy who have been filled with sorrow. So God is always able to give back joy to us. It's inviting us to exult and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. So thinking of this wonderfully maternal imagery of how God is healing us, is strengthening us, like a mother strengthens her child by giving her even a share in her own body. That's ultimately what's happening in the Eucharist. Christ is giving us this share in everything that he is. He's feeding us and making us rejoice. So the Laetare chant is one of the most explicit expressions of joy in the whole church repertoire. The next chant, the one for today, the Thursday of the fifth week of Lent, is less obviously about joy, but I think it ultimately brings us back to this same theme. So this one's taken from the book of Daniel. So yesterday in the first reading at Mass, we heard from Daniel. And today we hear from this book of Daniel, this prophet, who's writing in the time of the Babylonian captivity, where, well, the Israelites are away from their home place, but they're still expressing their hope in God, despite the challenges they're going through. So this is the text we're going to hear in a moment. All that you have done to us, O Lord, you have done in true judgment, for we have sinned against you, and we have not obeyed your commandments. But give glory to your name, and deal with us according to the multitude of your mercy.
Omnia quae fecisti nobis, Domine, in vero judicio fecisti, quia peccavimus tibi, et mandatis tuis non obedivimus, sed da gloriam nomini tuo. Fac nobis cum secundum multitudinem misericordiae tuae.
So this chant is, I think, very beautiful in its ability to be just forthright with God. So recognizing that God's judgment is just, that we truly have sinned, and yet also expressing our hope in God's mercy. If you look at the explicit scriptural references here, this is a good reminder of how the church receives scripture in Gregorian chant. So this is Daniel chapter 3, but then it's verses 31, 29, 20, 43, and 42. So we're kind of jumping around in the scriptural text and synthesizing these themes. So the Gregorian chant tradition is, in one sense, the church's reception of the Bible. This chant is a reminder that our hope in God's mercy is not just a matter of kind of ignoring our own sins or just pretending that we haven't sinned. It's really about facing reality, facing what we've done and what we failed to do, and yet at the same time, trusting in God's mercy. Part of facing reality is facing that we can't fix ourselves completely. Of course, we have to make efforts. We have to try. We have to try our best to follow God's commandments. But ultimately, we have to rely on His grace. We have to trust in His gift as part of strengthening us. And we trust that He deals with us according to the multitude of His mercy. Ultimately, this is what gives glory to God's name. So moving on to jumping forward to the Holy Thursday chant, this is one that also talks about the cross of Christ as being the source, ultimately, of our joy. So this is a chant that may originally have been composed for the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, which we celebrate in September, but it's also used on Holy Thursday. Interestingly, on Holy Thursday, we sing this entrance chant, and then we don't actually have any entrance chants for the next couple of days. During the sacred Triduum, these special 3 days, Good Friday itself begins with just silence. The priest walks in total silence, prostrates on the ground. There's nothing accompanying it. It's this bareness. And then the Easter Vigil starts with the blessing of the candle. So there's no introits those 2 days. So this next two set of introits are the kind of bookends, as it were, of this sacred Triduum. So this text is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. We should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection, through whom we are saved and delivered.
Nosautem gloriae potet in cruce Domini nostri Jesu Christi, in quo es salus vita et resurrectio nostra, pequem salvati et liberati sumus.
So here we get a sense that the joy, the rejoicing, ultimately comes from trust in God. So we should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from the cross and all that has been accomplished for us by God. So this is the source of our salvation, life, and resurrection. Ultimately, our joy comes from the efficiency of what God has done for us in dying and being raised for us. This is what allows us to be saved. This is what gives us new life and resurrection. It's through Jesus and through his cross that we are saved and delivered. This then links to the psalm verse which is sung if you're doing the fuller version. May God have mercy on us and bless us. May he let his face shine upon us and have mercy on us. Ultimately, it's about this trust in what God is doing for us. The final chant that I'd like to consider tonight is the Resurrexi from Easter Sunday. So again, the first introit that the church is going to sing after Holy Thursday. So this is, of the ones that we've sung tonight, the first one that's coming from the Psalms. So remember, Thomas Aquinas said normally the introit comes from the Psalms. So I've chosen some of the exceptions. This is one that gives us a really great insight into how creatively the church uses the Psalms in the liturgy. So in this case, the text is, I have risen and I am with you still. Alleluia. You have laid your hand upon me. Alleluia. Your knowledge has become wonderful. Alleluia, alleluia. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my resting and my rising. Mm-hmm.
resurrexi et ad hoc tecum suum. Alleluia. Posuisti supem manum tuam. Alleluia. Mirabilis factas est, scientia tua. Alleluia, alleluia.
So there's a big difference between this and all of the other chants that we've sung so far tonight. So the other three were all in the name of the church, praising God, using the Psalms as we pray to God, as we ask God for renewing us in joy. In this case, it's not us praying to God, it's God speaking to us. So this is a very unusual chant, because it's put not in the church's name, but in Christ's own name. So who is speaking? It's Jesus himself. He's saying, I have risen, and I am with you still. He's personally assuring us of his resurrection. You have laid your hand upon me. Who's he speaking to now? This seems to be Christ speaking to the Father. So as man, Christ needs to be raised by the Father. As God, he is raising himself. I have arisen. But as man, he needs to be raised. Your knowledge has become wonderful. So God's plan of salvation is made wonderful through the resurrection. And then the verse itself still seems to be Christ speaking again to the Father. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my resting and my rising. So this chant is another example of the kind of libretto-like character of the chants. So it's drawing all of its words from the Psalms, but using the verses of the Psalms very creatively to allow the kind of prophetic word of Christ to ring out through it. So it's Psalm 138, and it starts with verse 18 and then jumps backwards to verses 5 and 6. And the verses themselves come from 1 and 2. So if you look at a translation from the Hebrew, you won't necessarily notice all of these same details. So the Latin chants are taken from the Greek tradition. So there's a multi-layered translation process happening. And that's part of the process through which the Holy Spirit is helping these chants of the Old Testament to also resound as messages of the New Testament. So we're hearing God's revelation through this multi-layered process. So in this case, Christ himself is expressing to us the source of our joy. It's his resurrection, his presence. In the Feast of Easter, which is coming up in just about 10 days or so, we're experiencing for ourselves a share in this resurrection. Emotionally, during the rites of Holy Week, we kind of associate ourselves with everything Christ is going through. We share with him the joy of Palm Sunday, but also the sorrow as we read the Passion narrative of the betrayal that happens so soon afterwards. On Holy Thursday, we're going to be sharing in the joy of the institution of the Eucharist, the joy of the Last Supper, the joy of receiving Christ's personal touch on us as he wipes our feet and washes them. On Good Friday, we share in his death. That's the one day of the year we don't celebrate the Eucharist itself, because we're commemorating his passion, what the Eucharist is really ultimately putting us in contact with. On Holy Saturday, we have this silence throughout most of the day, And then at the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday evening, we begin, just like the disciples, to get these hints of the resurrection. We hear these Old Testament readings that point us towards the fullness. And then it's on Easter Sunday morning that this joyful chant appears, letting us resound again with our Alleluias. One of the paradoxes of the Gregorian chant tradition is that to our ears, our modern ears, these don't necessarily all sound joyful. They sometimes have a kind of somberness to them. But ultimately, they're serving as ways of letting these scriptural messages resound in our hearts, letting our hearts be formed by this deeper joy that comes from the spiritual, logical worship of the scriptures. So to conclude today, and then I'd love to hear your questions and comments, I'd like to just return to St. Paul. So that text that we opened with was from Colossians. This is from the letter to the Ephesians, and he uses a similar phrase that helps us to, again, tie all of this together. So he says, "See therefore, brethren, how you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, become not unwise, but understanding what is the will of God. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is luxury, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual canticles, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God and the Father." Ultimately, the entire liturgy is about praising God and letting Him work in and through us, letting Him be the source of our joy. Through chanting, through singing in church, we're able not just to do something externally with our bodies, but we're to also have our hearts involved, to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Ultimately, this is what the Eucharist is about, giving thanks for all things in the name of Christ and the Father. So sing and speak, exhort one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, redeeming the time. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.